In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the last Sunday in the blessed month of Hatur, and God willing, next week, the church will begin its amazing celebration in preparation for the incarnation of the Logos, of the Word of God, of the Son of God, commonly known as Christmas or Nativity. Okay, so the church, and you'll notice starting next week, we'll have the midnight praises that are very long. And actually, even the hymns of the church during this month are very festive. You know, typically when we're fasting, it's maybe like a mournful kind of tune or something like that. But this one in specific, it's actually rejoicing because we're eagerly waiting for the coming and the incarnation of the Lord. So it's a time of joy and jubilation. But before we get into the joy, the church reads for us this gospel of when the rich young ruler came to meet the Lord. And it's kind of, you know, the analogy or the parallel is nice because you'll find when you look at the story of Christ's birth, you always find a contrast of those who accepted him and those who didn't. When they went to find, St. Mary and St. Joseph went to Bethlehem and tried to find somewhere to stay, some rejected, and then one person allowed them to come into the inn. When the Christ was born, some people rejected, like the king, and some people came to offer gold and frankincense and myrrh. So you always find this comparison of those who rejected him and those who accepted. So the church puts before us this story of a rich young ruler who came and met the Lord, and he was faced with this same, you know, split in the road, the same fork, accept or not accept. If we could meet the Lord Jesus Christ today, if he were to come to you at night when you're in your room praying, and he appeared to you, and you can ask him one question. What would that question be? Think to yourself. Today's gospel tells us of a rich young ruler who had this opportunity. He met Christ for just a few moments and could ask him one question. And this question was the most important question anyone can ask. And oftentimes it's a question that we ourselves ask. And this question, if it's not asked, can jeopardize our salvation. The question is, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, the answer to this question, we know what happened here to the rich young ruler, but Christ's answer to this question that we ask can differ from person to person. For example, when the Lord called Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, he was sitting at the tax office, and the Lord just came and said, follow me. So he came and he followed him. Maybe he asked him to leave what he was doing, but he never asked him to sell everything you have and give to the poor. So the question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life that we ask the Lord often, its response will differ from person to person. So before maybe we consider asking the Lord this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want us to ask ourselves four questions before we ask him. Number one, is it enough that I am good? Or is it enough to be good, to be a good person? If you look at this rich young ruler, we can say that he was a pretty good guy. All right. First, we know that he was rich, so he was wealthy. All right. He had the money that he needed. He didn't need any help from anybody. He was young. He was healthy. You know, he was maybe energetic, charismatic. You know, so he had his health. He was also a ruler, so he had power and influence. If you look at this, I mean, if most of the people in the world had these characteristics, they don't consider God at all. They don't even think about their salvation. But this guy, despite all of these blessings in his life, he said he was still searching for his eternal salvation. So we can say that this guy is a pretty good guy. And he also says, you know, when Christ asked him, you know, told him the commandments, the part of the Ten Commandments, he told him, I've kept these from my youth. So he was keen enough, despite all of his success, to keep the commandments of God. So he was a pretty good guy. But the issue, the point here that we need to realize is that being good according to my standards doesn't qualify us for the kingdom of heaven. Let me repeat that. Being good according to my standards, or actually anybody else's standards, doesn't qualify us for the kingdom of heaven. But it's according to his standards. Why? Because he's the owner of the house. If I were to put a sign in front of my door at home that says, please take off your shoes before entering, and then you come and knock on my door and say, I'm going to come in before without taking off my shoes, the sign is out, I can say, no, you're not going to come in, and I can close the door. Why? Because it's my house, so I make the rules. Same thing. This is God's house. He makes the rules. We can't say that I want to change the rules. Being good is good enough. Actually, we know that Scripture says in James 2 that one sin can jeopardize our salvation. These are the rules that God put forth before us. He says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. So he says, if we do all the commandments, but we stumble in one, we are still guilty. We still need forgiveness. We still need somebody to forgive us the sin. So we will not be qualified. Because in heaven, there will not be one sin. There cannot be. So if we think we can deceive ourselves and we can keep a sin and still go into the kingdom of heaven, we're fooling ourselves, because these are the rules that he put before us. He says, to be in my house, you have to be holy. You have to be perfect. God or Christ put before us some prerequisites, so to speak, of entering into the kingdom of heaven. For example, he tells us in the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So he says, in order to enter my kingdom, you have to have faith. Faith in what I have done. Faith in that I have freed you from the bondage of sin. Faith in me as the Savior. So he says we have to have faith. So somebody who doesn't have faith in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, can he enter into the kingdom of heaven? No, this is the prerequisite that Christ put. Sometimes people ask, but this person is such a nice person. He's a good-hearted person. This is good. This might help him, but it doesn't qualify him for the kingdom of heaven. The same thing. Christ told us, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This was his rule. If you're not born of water and spirit, if you're not baptized, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So for us to say that, no, this is not necessary, who are we? Right? He also says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So in order for us to have eternal life, we need to eat his blood and drink, eat his body and drink his blood. We need to take communion. So this is another requirement. He told us, unless you repent, you will all what? Likewise, perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So how can I go and make for myself the exception and say, I don't need to confess, you know, to Abuna or anybody. I can just, you know, go on about my life and just, you know, pray the Psalm 50. But no, it says unless you repent and there is this sincere desire to change and you come before Abuna and receive counsel on how I can help this, you know, get rid of this sin, this is signs of true repentance. So we can't fool ourselves and say, I don't have to repent and I can still enter into the kingdom of heaven. These are his rules and we have to abide by his rules. Nowhere in scripture did he give the apostles or the disciples the authority to change these requirements. He never told the disciples, when you go out, preach the people the things that I told you, and if somebody has a problem with them, you have the authority to modify them ever so slightly. He didn't say that. He said, what I have given to you, teach others, entrust them to others. And that's why St. Paul told the Galatians, if anybody tells you anything besides what I'm telling you, let him be accursed, even if it's an angel from heaven. So if you get in a vision, an angel of heaven coming down to tell you something else besides this, don't believe him. Unfortunately, some cults around us base their belief on a vision of somebody. If this verse that St. Paul said was in his mind, this wouldn't happen. So we don't have the authority to change the rules by which we enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this is the first question. Is being good enough, or are there other requirements that we must fulfill in order to qualify us for the kingdom of heaven? The second question is, what would I ask, or what would Christ ask me to give up? What would Christ ask me to give up? Do you know why he told the rich young ruler to sell everything he has? Because he knew he trusted in his riches. Because he knew he loved his riches. And this was the point that he didn't want to let go. So Christ asked him, if you want to follow me, sell what you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. Actually, and I noticed in the Arabic version, it said, لَعَيْسْتَ كَمِلًا. Yani in English, it doesn't say that. In English, it just says, he says, one thing you lack. Actually, in Arabic, it makes, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have. So he's telling him this. If you want to be perfect, so what question would Christ ask of us? Would he ask me to give up some a relationship, a harmful relationship? Some close relationships that we have can hinder us from growing spiritually. An example, some friends that might encourage sinful behavior or influence us with false ideas or ideologies. Friends who cause us to say bad words because we hear them around us. Friends that tell us bad jokes or tell us inappropriate things or show us the way to sin and spark our curiosity to sin. Maybe Christ will ask you, leave these people and come after me, take up your cross and follow me. The question will I be willing to do so? Maybe Christ will be asking us, to leave some unhealthy relationships within even our family. Let me explain what I mean. Sometimes an unhealthy for a married couple, unhealthy relationship with my parents can cause a hindrance to the growth of me and my family. You know, there's that leave and cleave idea. If I don't leave, it's hard to cleave, like we're supposed to, like God intended. I'm not saying we should put them by the wayside, by any means. Right? But sometimes parents cross their boundary when they request things of their children after they get married. And this becomes a hindering block, where the people, that person, whether it's the husband or the wife, they feel they're stuck in the middle. I owe my parents something that they're requesting me, but this request, it comes upon as a burden to my spouse. So what am I to do? So these unhealthy relationships, whether I'm the parent or I'm this youth in this situation, there needs to be set clear boundaries. And I know sometimes, when we're in our homes, we're not used to setting boundaries with our parents. But once we get married, these boundaries need to be established, where these are the things that me and my wife have agreed upon, or me and my husband have agreed upon. And this is what we will do. And as parents, we should accept this and respect it. We shouldn't demand things above and beyond what, you know, they want to do. Because if we do that, we're causing a division. للأسف, I say this regretfully. Sometimes parents know this and they still put a wedge in between their children's marriages. So maybe there's an unhealthy relationship that Christ is going to ask us to give up. Maybe my wealth or some wealth, if I depend on it, if my dream in my life is to have this amount of money in the bank and I'm following after it, and I'll do all that I can to get this number in my bank account. Maybe Christ will ask you, if you ask Him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He might ask you, give up this money, as He did the rich young ruler. Maybe Christ will ask me to give up my laziness. To give up my laziness. You come to Him and say, Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He says to you, give up your laziness and come to me early. It says, and St. Paul says to the Corinthians, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So we're supposed to be running. Lazy people don't run. We're supposed to be running in our spiritual life, that we might obtain it. It has to be active. So maybe if my problem is I'm lazy, every question, you know, Abuna asks, why don't you read the Bible? Abuna, I get home and I'm so tired and then I just fall asleep on the bed. Why don't you pray? You know what, every time I pray, I start falling asleep. Abuna, why don't you come early to church? You know, Abuna, this is the only day that I get to rest and sleep. But I just I hit the snooze button and it doesn't come on again. I hit the off button. So laziness. Maybe God will ask us, or Christ will ask us, give up your laziness. Maybe He'll ask you to give up your resentment. Maybe there's something that I have against somebody, and Christ will say to you, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to forgive this person. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So when we are merciful, we will obtain mercy. Give up the resentment. The third question that we can ask, so we said the first question that we need to ask ourselves is being good enough. Second question is, what would I be asked to give up if Christ were to ask me, or if Christ were to answer my question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The third question we can ask ourselves, am I a seeker or a sneaker? I don't mean a sneaker like a shoe, okay? A sneaker, a person who sneaks around, all right? And just in case somebody comes out and says, Abuna bi'ulla lahna gizm. No, no, no. I'm not saying this, okay? A seeker or a sneaker, somebody who sneaks around. It says in the Gospel of John, when the Lord was speaking about Him being the good shepherd, He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So Christ was saying this to the Pharisees to tell them that He is the only way into the kingdom of heaven. I am the door. In order to get in the sheepfold, in order to get into heaven, you must enter through me. But what they were teaching was that the law is the door. Abiding by each thing by the law, that is the way you get into heaven. He wanted to get them to understand that you cannot keep the law perfectly. So therefore, the law cannot save you. You need a savior. You need me. And we'll see that He is the only way for us to enter. So we can't be one of those sneakers that try to get around this by any means. It's only through Him. And Christ didn't compromise this. Christ didn't say, if you find coming through my door is difficult, I'll open the back door. I'll leave it open for you. He didn't say that. He says, I'm the door. If you want to enter through me, fine. If you're not, you don't get in. So, the fact is, all seekers will find. But not all finders will enter. Again, all seekers will find, but not all finders will enter. You get this from two verses. The Lord says, seek and you shall what? And you shall find. And then he says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who what? Who find it. So he says, those who seek will find, and then those who find the narrow gate, few will enter. So there's a difference between seeking and actually going in. We can all know the way of the kingdom of heaven. We all know that we have to take communion, we have to repent, we have to do all these things that the church is telling us. This is seeking. And those who seek will find. But those who enter is a whole other story. He says, there are few who find it. Those who find sometimes may not enter. And this is what happened with the rich young ruler. He sought, and he sought the Lord, and he found him. But then when Christ told him how to enter, he turned away sorrowful. True seekers do not do two things. So if we want to ask ourselves, am I a true seeker? We do two things. They do not do two things. The first thing that true seekers don't do is they settle. True seekers of God and the kingdom of heaven don't settle. Don't say to themselves, you know, everybody sins. Everybody else is doing around me this. Everybody else is cheating the government. Everybody else is doing this. So true seekers don't settle. True seekers don't say, but whenever somebody says to them, why aren't you doing this? But I do this and this and this. But I come to church every Sunday. But I say the Lord's Prayer every night. So why don't you pray more? But I already do this. So this word of but, this is okay, I'm settling for where I am. I'm okay with the status quo. That's the first thing. The second thing that seekers don't do is they don't compromise. They don't compromise the commandment of God. You'll often find that those who compromise will begin to compare themselves with people who are worse than themselves. Those who compromise the commandment of God will begin to compare themselves with those who are a little worse than them. So you'll find that, okay, if I come to church, once a month or twice a month, and somebody, I want to ask you, we missed you, we didn't see you. I know. But at least I don't come. At least I come. So we're comparing ourselves with those who don't come at all. So why not compare ourselves with those who come every Sunday and those who attend Tazbihah and those who come to Vespers? So sometimes we compromise. And when we end up compromising, we start to compare ourselves with those who are less. You know who actually we should compare ourselves with? Are those who are better than us and who are passed away. Because maybe if we compare ourselves with those who maybe are alive, it might lead to jealousy. But when we compare ourselves with those, our forefathers, like St. Anthony, and maybe any time we remember the departed of our brethren, our families, remember the good qualities. Compare yourselves with them. Was I as generous as my grandmother? Was I as, committed as my grandfather? Compare ourselves with people that are better. Don't compromise the commandment of God, or else we might fall into this comparison with those who are less than us. The fourth question and last question we ask is, can this be done? Can this be done? When the disciples saw the rich young ruler turn away and go sad, and they saw the difficulty of Christ's request of the rich young ruler, the disciples themselves were taken back. And that's why they asked him, who then can be saved? If this is what we need to do, who then can be saved? And this is exactly what Christ wanted to get at. With you it is impossible, but with me it is possible. He wants us to realize that our improbability or our inability to enter the kingdom of heaven without him. He wanted us to depend on him. And that's why when St. Peter, after they asked who then can be saved, and Christ told them, if you leave your mother and father and so, you shall have, hundredfold here and an eternal life. Then Peter said to the Lord, we have left all and followed after you. And then Christ tells him the promise that all who have left house, mother, brother, sister, father, wife, children, land, for the gospel's sake, shall receive 100-fold here in this age and in the age to come. So he promised them. So is it possible? Yes, it's possible. But it's not possible if we attempt to do this on our own. He who enters into the sheepfold must enter through the door, through Christ. So although Christ answers the question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life differently for every person, but the end is the same. Everything must be sold. He must take the priority. He must be our number one. The gospel, in conclusion, the gospel likens this to a pearl of great price. It says, assuredly, Christ says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So if we look at the kingdom of heaven as this great pearl, are we willing to give up everything to attain it? Or are we going to be faced with this dilemma like the rich young ruler who turned away sorrowful? We have before us this month of Kiyah that will start next week. We should all be fasting. It's a time of revival. It's a time of joy and rejoicing before the coming of the Lord. Will we come to the Nativity having left this month of Kiyah without taking its blessing? And when he comes in the Nativity and he asks us, and we ask him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Ask yourself today, what will he ask me? To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.